Be seated, and Amy Beanstall will come and share our scripture reading.
Good morning. Another joy I have is I love getting up here and reading the scripture. If Debbie would let me do it every week, I probably would. Okay, anyways. It's John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance and perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this is not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept a common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of the burial, of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
Yesterday, I went down to the hands-off rally in Owego. Since I live in Tioga County, I figured showing up in Owego might count for more than showing up in Ithaca. And there was a man there who talked about how his life was saved twice by the medical folks at Johns Hopkins, once from cancer through an experimental treatment, and second from an aneurysm in his brain that required very highly technical surgery. He spoke of the Johns Hopkins staff with deep respect and gratitude. They saved his life. Maybe you've experienced that for yourself or for someone you know. I remember my mother's desire to be sure she got to talk to her heart surgeon and thank him after her open heart surgery to replace a valve, and her need to write a thank you letter to her pulmonologist who had guided her through several years of COPD when she went on to hospice and was no longer going to go see him. That's the kind of gratitude Mary and Martha must have felt. Jesus had raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. In the story's telling, he was 3 days dead. They had already put him in the tomb, and Jesus called him forth and brought him back to life. And if you read the before and after of this little reading that Amy shared, Jesus' decision to go back to Bethany, to go to Judea, close to Jerusalem, he was putting his own life in danger, laying his life on the line when he went to heal Lazarus. And in fact, showing up at this meal once again, he was putting his life on the line, letting those who wanted to kill him know exactly where he was. So Mary and Martha were filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with love. You know, it's interesting. We don't hear anything about Lazarus. We can hope Lazarus was filled with that too, but Lazarus never shows up as a personality in the stories in the Gospels. But Mary and Martha, we know something about their temperaments, their personalities from another story about them. So they responded based on who they were. Martha said, "We're going to have a dinner." She was the hostess and she had a party. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and did absolutely nothing to help Martha. We know that story. But she was the quiet one. And she just wanted to show her gratitude and her love, her overflowing love. She probably told Martha, "I'll do the welcome job. I'll wash feet." Because in that day, where everyone walked everywhere with dusty roads and sandal feet or bare feet, when you showed up at somebody's house, the number one act of hospitality was for somebody to wash your feet and refresh you a little bit. And then they actually would also pour a little olive oil in their hands and on their head. And I thought, why would they do that? And then I thought, hey, there was no moisturizer. A little olive oil rubbed into the skin probably felt pretty good on your hands. So Mary said, I'll do it. But the basic greeting of water wasn't enough for Mary. She had to go all in. She had to show in some way how grateful she was and how much she loved him. So she took this jar of perfume called nard, something extremely expensive, often used at the time of burials, and she poured it all over his feet. And the smell filled the room. I love that little detail. You just get the sense that everybody who was there remembered for the rest of their lives that smell that filled the room, the smell of Mary's love and gratitude. And then they remembered that she let down her hair to wipe his feet dry. Now, no proper woman would let her feet down in public, let her hair down, or touch his feet. I'm sorry, I'm a little... Let me just say this. I told some people, when I come back from a trip, it's like I have to get through the first Sunday to be back in the groove. And I've got new hearing aids, which are wonking me a little bit because I've never had hearing aids before. So give me a little. She let down her hair to wipe his feet. And that wasn't what you did. You didn't let down your hair in front of other people besides your family. A wife let down her hair for her husband, maybe around her kids. That was it. It was a very private thing. It was an act of tenderness, an act of vulnerability, an act of commitment. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Feet are, in the Middle East and much of Asia still today, seen as unclean. I can remember as a kid in Bangladesh, if you accidentally touched somebody with your foot, you reached over and touched them with your hand and touched your forehead and said, I'm sorry. It was a big deal. In fact, there was a hilarious story in the newspaper about how some American had gotten in a fight and had taken off his shoes and shaken it at the man he was mad at, which, of course, no American would have the sense to do, but it was an ultimate insult that they could imagine. She wiped his feet with her hair. She was overwhelmed with gratitude and love and devotion. She wanted Jesus to know what she felt, and she seized the moment and acted and did not count the cost, didn't care what anybody said, did not care. She just wanted to give her love away. Love's that way, isn't it? Love's something you give it away. Jesus realized what she was showing, what it meant to her, and he also realized what it meant to him. She was preparing him for what was coming next, not waiting until he was dead to anoint his body, anointing his body now in preparation for what was coming. The very next day after that meal in John's gospel, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkeys, and the clock starts ticking toward his death. Jesus was being prepared by Mary for the love, the sacrifice, the not counting the cost that he was getting ready to do, giving himself, his life, not holding anything back, extravagant, overflowing. Love isn't measured out. Love, true love, is not given in little bits and pieces. True love demands all. Judas, of course, was the critic. John presents him as a hypocrite and a thief who didn't really care about the poor at all. Whatever his motives, I think Judas becomes the voice we know so well, the voice of scarcity, the voice of zero-sum thinking that says, well, if you give to this, then there's not going to be enough for that, right? That's the way the world runs. If we give to the poor, there won't be enough for the tax cuts we want. If you give to, you know, all these, we're living in it. That's the voice of Judas. But that's not Jesus's economics. That's not God's economics. In God's economics, love is something you give away and you end up getting more. Jesus challenged Judas. The poor you always have with you, but you will not have me. It can sound callous, right? It can sound kind of like, all right, there's always going to be poor people. You can't really do anything about it. We can't change the system. It's been used, or at least to justify sort of, let's do charity, but let's not go overboard. But Jesus' ears would have known the reference. Deuteronomy 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. The poor will always be with you. Therefore, I command you to open wide your hand to your brother, and to the poor and the needy. Jesus wasn't saying the poor don't matter. He wasn't saying don't give to the poor. But I think he was saying there is a time and a place for work, for feeding the hungry and fighting injustice. And there is also time for love, for beauty, for giving, for just being present in gratitude and love. Like Mary. In Richard Rohr's language, action, contemplation, we need both. Church of the Savior's language, journey inward, journey outward. Martha time and Mary time. We need both. We cannot last long as activists unless we know how to balance our activism with gratitude, with love, with worship. By being still and knowing God is God. And we each have to find our own balance, and it shifts with the stresses and demands of our lives and of the world. Surely in these times we are living in, we need to know how to do both. Act, protest, work hard, try to make things better, and be still. Rest at the feet of Jesus. Remind ourselves of what we have to be grateful for right now, of the goodness that is here for us right now. I read this morning, Lazarus, the silent one of the three, is a symbol of resurrection hope, not someday when we're dead, but realized in that present time, Lazarus came back to life. We can all know resurrection life right now. We can know the power of God, the power of Christ in our lives now. And so we come again to this table on this first Sunday, the table that reminds us of Jesus' extravagant love for us. He held back nothing. He said, greater love has no one than this, and they lay down their life for their friends. We are his friends. He claims us. He gave his life for us. He keeps giving life for us. So we come to this table to celebrate his love, to be grateful, to be fed, to get a taste, a sip of his abundant, overwhelming hospitality, his generosity. He sets the table before us in the presence of our enemies, and our cup overflows. So come, children of God, to this table which your friend Jesus has prepared for you. He is our host. There is much more than enough here. Yes, it's a little taste. Physically, it's small, but it represents the abundance, the overwhelming extravagance of God's love for us revealed to us in Jesus Christ. There is more than enough here. Come and receive, be filled, be overflowed with the mercy, the grace, the extravagant love of God.